Blog Talk Radio.
God, we stand tonight amazed at your power, amazed at your strength, amazed at your glory. So tonight we offer this song to you just to let you know how we really feel about you. Come on, Ashley, help me sing this song tonight.
It's so amazing,
so amazing,
your love for me,
your love for me.
It's so amazing,
it's so amazing,
your sacrifice for me.
For every blessing,
for every blessing given to me,
given to me.
For every valley,
for every valley you used to strength
to me.
Send me, I don't deserve your
lift your hands and say, come on, everybody around the world.
Not for your grace.
Where would I be? Come on, lift your hands, everybody. Come on, it's so amazing.
It's so amazing.
So amazing.
Your love for me.
Your love for me.
It's so amazing.
Your sacrifice for me,
for every blessing,
for every blessing
given to me,
given to me.
For every valley,
for every valley you used to strengthen me.
I don't deserve your love,
your tender mercy.
I'm standing.
Welcome to Wednesday Night Bible Study. Welcome, everyone. Hope all us having a great day and a happy new year to all. We did not get a chance to see you in Sunday service, so happy new year. Pray that God will continue to bless us and be our strength and our shield about us as we journey into this new year, 2023, and trusting God in it all, for it all, through it all, for He is above it all. Amen. So let us pray as we enter in our lesson, our continuing lessons. We're talking about the power of forgiveness and the freedom to let go, you know, what forgiveness brings when we're able to, you know, forgive and be free. Amen. And let those things go. Amen. Hallelujah. So that you can have the peace that God has given us. Amen. But we must forgive, church. Amen. All right, so let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we come this day, O Lord. Lord, we come this night, O God, so that we can receive from you great and mighty. Heavenly Father, let us receive divine revelation and knowledge and wisdom and understanding of your word that we can apply to our daily lives and live a life that is upright and pleasing to thy sight. And Father God, we just want to say thank you, Lord God, for your word. For your word is true, amen. It redeems us, it heals us, it sanctifies us, it makes all things new. So we just want to say thank you, Lord God. We come against every hindering spirit on the line right now, every unteachable spirit, we command you to cease your works and die at the root and come out in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Every lying spirit, manipulating spirit, controlling spirit, familiar spirit, every spirit operating on this line outside the Holy Spirit, we command you to cease your works right now and die at the root and come out in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Lord, we just want to say thank you. We decree and declare this deliverance on this line today that we can enter in and receive from you right now, Lord God. Let the scripture take root. Oh, Lord, that we read on tonight, let it take root and manifest in us and be engrafted on our hearts and mind, helping us to keep our minds stayed on you, that you'll keep us in perfect peace. And we just want to say thank you, Lord God. We decree and declare with all faith that it is so, and it shall be no other way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. To God be the glory. Amen and amen and amen. Again, we're back here this Wednesday night, and we're talking about the power of forgiveness. And I just want to ask us a question tonight, church, to be honest with ourselves, amen, to be transparent. Do you sometimes struggle with forgiving others? I want us to really, you know, think about that question on tonight and just be honest with ourselves, amen. Being honest and being true and being transparent, do you sometimes struggle with forgiving others? Understand that your awareness of how much God loves you and continually forgives you can be the catalyst you all to compel you to forgive others. Amen. Then you can actually forgive others with the Lord's divine forgiveness. The Bible says in Daniel 9 and 9, it says, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving even though we have rebelled against him. I want us to understand divine forgiveness is the fact that God in his mercy chooses to release you from the penalty of penalty for your sins. Amen. So unfortunately, some people refuse to receive this gift from God. My Lord, my God. The Bible says in the book of Psalm 103, verse 8 and 10 and 12, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When we talk about and understand divine forgiveness, how it works, and divine forgiveness was extended by Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sins in full. He died on the cross as payment for the sins of all people. While we owed a debt we could not pay, he paid a debt we did not owe. Amen. Hallelujah. He paid a debt that he did not owe. He paid a debt that he did not owe. And I want us to understand that he paid a debt And I said again that he did not owe. My Lord, my God. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, one of the many messianic prophecies states that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Christ the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Divine forgiveness, church, is an extension of grace as seen in the Greek word, and it's spelled, and I'll pronounce it for you, it's charizomai, and it's spelled charizomai, which is translated forgive. It means to bestow a favor unconditionally. The Greek word charis means grace. So you are an expression of God's grace when you forgive others with divine forgiveness. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. My Lord, my God. Can we do that, church? Can we be free and let go? Amen. There's power in forgiveness. Think about all you have to do to hold on to that, you know, that thing of unforgiveness, what it takes you through. I mean, each time, come on, and you're missing out on that peace and that relationship that you can have, it, those blessings that should be coming your way, but you refuse to forgive. I'm going to give you a biblical example here, and we've heard the story over and over, and it's such a beautiful story of forgiveness here. Joseph and his brothers, what could erupt in more resentment than friction within family? Joseph is a prime example of someone who could have chosen to be vindictive rather than forgiving. We see in the book of Genesis chapter 37 to 45, he is the favorite son of his father, Jacob. Joseph's 10 older brothers are so bitter and jealous that they sell him into slavery. Later, he is falsely accused of attempted rape, unjustly in prison, and forgotten by a friend who promised to help. Joseph has every reason to, you know, sever ties with his family, vent hatred and humanity, and slam the door on God, but he does not. Later, when Joseph becomes the prime minister of Egypt, a severe famine plagues the land, but through God's involvement with Joseph, Egypt is well prepared. When his brothers hear of Egypt's abundance, they make a long journey from Canaan in order to obtain food. So while in Egypt, they encounter their brother Joseph, who they had thought was dead, but has now become the prime minister. So what an opportunity for Joseph to take revenge. How many of us would really at that point say, you know, this is my time of revenge. This is my time to show you. It's my time to get back at you. All you've done, all you put me through. You know, this would be a great opportunity for him to get revenge. Right? A great opportunity for him to get revenge. So, but instead of settling the score, Joseph speaks kindly to them and recounts the way God used their treatment for him for his good, for their good, and for the good of the Jewish people. And we see here in the book of Genesis, chapter 45, verse 5 through 8, the Bible says, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. So even though Joseph had been tossed into the deepest of pits, he emerged with extraordinary forgiveness toward those who wronged him. What was his secret, church? What was Joseph's secret to be able to forgive in such a way and all that he had put through? The secret to Joseph's success, let's talk about that. Do not be distressed and do not be angry. It's one of the verses here in the book of Genesis. When you realize that God in his sovereignty will bring good out of the wrongs done to you, you will have an attitude of forgiveness. Amen. Amen. And then when we look at the scripture, God sent me. God sent me, when you realize that God in his sovereignty will use your location, wherever you are placed for good, you will have an attitude of forgiveness. And when we look at the scripture, he made me. He made me. Amen. He made me. So when you realize that God in his sovereignty will make your every circumstance result in good, you will have an attitude of forgiveness. The conclusion here, so when you are able to accept God's sovereignty, church, over your location, your circumstances, and especially the wrong done to you or the wrongs that have been done to you, and when you trust him to use them one day for good, you will have success through your forgiveness. Amen? Through your forgiveness. It is imperative, church, that we forgive. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that in all things, amen, in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So the question is, how can I respond in a Christian-like way when I'm being treated so unjustly? How many of us felt like that before? How many times in our lives that we felt like this? The answer is realize that Christ suffered unjustly and horrendously to pay the penalty for your sins, for our sins, to make possible forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, after you become a true Christian, you rely on Christ who lives in you to enable you to endure your unjust suffering, but even more so to forgive those who mistreat you. Be clear about this point. Every authentic Christian, I want us to understand it, is called to suffer. But with the suffering comes a blessing. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 to 23. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 to 23. And I hope you all can hear me well on tonight. The Bible says, it is commendable if a man bears up another the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. My Lord, my God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We have Christ. We are, when we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we become a new creation in Christ, and we're able to forgive those things. When people say, I don't know how you're able to forgive that. I don't know how you can still help that person or do for that person after all that they've done to you and all that they've said about you, and you're still able. And they'll tell you, couldn't be me. I couldn't do it. I don't know. Oh, God had to come down from heaven and just make me do it. You know, but when we truly have Christ, amen, and been transformed by the word of God, amen, which is Christ Jesus, we can be able to render forgiveness and be free, amen. And we understand we have the power. The enemy does not want us to know that we have that power, and that power is in forgiving, to forgive, that we are blessed in that, amen. We are free in that, amen. Hallelujah. 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 So let's talk about the characteristics of unforgiveness here. Hallelujah. Here stands the enemy, the former Nazi officer, you all. He's very present, stands for cruelty and the stench of, you know, crematoriums at Ravensbrück and as Corrington Boom stares at the rough hand, you know, offered by her former captor. She knows in her head what she has to do. And what is that? Forgive. But her emotions scream silently in opposition. So the very message she has been sharing with the victims of Nazi brutality emphasizes that she must forgive those who persecuted her. Forgiveness is a necessity. But Corey here in this story stands paralyzed as the battle rages between her mind and her emotions. And my Lord, my God, I'm just giving you this, you know, giving you the characteristics here of forgiveness in the story here. It says, I stood there, and who sin had again and again to be forgiven and could not be forgiven. My sister Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase a slow, terrible death simply for the action. I want to imagine Corey's dilemma here. She knows that those who have forgiven their enemies have also been able to rebuild their lives regardless of the physical harms they suffered. But those who continue to nurse their bitterness remain in prison, not in Hitler's horrid concentration camps, you all, but within their own wounded souls. So Corey knows that the course of bitterness, the very bitterness she is battling, because the Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. My Lord, my God, why should we get rid of unforgiveness, church? Why should we get rid of unforgiveness? Why is that so important that we get rid of unforgiveness? Why is it that? If you have an answer to that, I want you to press 1. If not, let me try to explain it to you here tonight. When you refuse to forgive, your unforgiveness keeps you emotionally stuck to both the offense and the offender. A continued refusal to forgive digs a deeper hole in which you can easily hide your hardened heart. Blaming others is a favorite tactic to justify unforgiveness. You can become too comfortable in the unnatural habitat of self-righteousness and self-pity. Your past hurts, though buried, are still very much alive. And because they are not released in God's way, oddly enough, you become like your offender, but you are blind to it. Not forgiving your offender is an offense to God, thereby making you an offender to God as well. The Bible says to confess and renounce the sin. According to Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. My Lord, my God, church. Let's talk about the unforgiving heart. The unforgiving heart is judgmental, focusing on the past wrongs that the offender committed. The unforgiving heart has condemnation, being intolerant of any present failures of the offender. We look at the scripture in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. It says, do not judge, do not condemn, forgive, and you will be forgiven. The unforgiving heart is merciless, you know, rehearsing the reasons why the offender does not deserve mercy. The unforgiving heart has contempt, looking down without mercy on the offender. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The unforgiving heart is resentful, you know, begrudging the success of the offender. The unforgiving heart has envy, condemning the accomplishments of the offender. The Bible says in the book of Job, chapter 5, verse 2, resentment kills a fool and envy slays the simple. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When we talk about the unforgiving heart right now, if you're just tuning in, we're still on our lesson and study of the power of forgiveness and how to be free when we forgive. The unforgiving heart, church, is vengeful, rejoicing when the offender experiences failure, difficulty, or hurt. The unforgiving heart has retaliation designed to get even with the offender. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:17 that do not gloat when your enemy falls, when he stumbles. Do not let your heart rejoice. The unforgiving heart is maligning you all, maligning at you all, talking to others about the faults of the offender with the intent of to hurt. The unforgiving heart has slandered, sharing unnecessary negatives about the offender. How many of us have been that? The Bible says in Proverbs 10:18 that he who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. The unforgiving heart is prideful, is elevating self above the offender who is considered less deserving. The unforgiving heart has haughtiness, acting with arrogance toward the offender. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before the destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The unforgiving heart is profane, verbally abusive toward the offender. The unforgiving heart has bitterness, harboring hostility toward the offender. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 14, the mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. The unforgiving heart is complaining and quick to quarrel over personal choices, words, and deeds. The unforgiving heart has resistance, arguing about any advice or constructive criticism regarding the offender. The Bible says in the Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. The unforgiving heart is impatient, exhibiting little patience while being easily provoked. The unforgiving heart has annoyance, you all, feeling easily irritated by the offender. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Jesus Christ. An unforgiving heart, church, is bitter, feeling weighed down with unresolved anger. The unforgiving heart has negativity, feeling no joy and no approval concerning the offender. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. Because of unforgiveness, the offended person becomes spiritually dry, trying to feel connected with God, but lacking spiritual growth. As a direct result of unforgiveness, the offender's prayer life is blocked. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Question, church, how can I forgive someone who has not apologized or shown any kind of repentance? The answer is forgiveness has nothing to do with repentance. Forgiveness is not based on what the offender does or deserves, but rather on giving the gift of grace to your offender, a gift that is not deserved. The real question is, do you want to be Christ-like? When Jesus was being crucified on the cross, his enemies had neither apologized nor repented, yet he extended his heart of forgiveness by praying. The Bible says in Luke 23, verse 34, it says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The question is, if I forgive those who offend me, I'll be a classic enabler. Why should offenders change if there is no consequence for their offensive behavior? The answer, church, forgiveness is not enablement. I want us to understand it's not enabling. If a man borrows money from you and later refuses to pay you, still you should forgive him, right? Should forgive him? Release both him as well as the offense to God for your sake. So if for no other, so that you do not become bitter, but you should not either. I mean, you should not enter into another monetary, you know, relationship with him or that person. Do not give irresponsible people more opportunities to be irresponsible with you. So enabling others means that by not establishing a boundary or by not having a consequence for when others violate a boundary, you enable them to continue in their bad behavior. So enablement puts you in a position of being offended again and again. So enabling never helps offenders change but further ingrains their bad habits. However, one consequence to your offender is that they will not have other opportunities to use you or offend you again. Enablers are classic people pleasers who do not say no when they should say no, you know. And some of us, you know, if we be honest with ourselves, we are those people, you know. We don't know how to say no, you know. It's, you know, I always try to figure out a way to say yes or to work that thing out. So if you say yes to irresponsible people when you should say no, my Lord, my God, you are actually saying no to Christ. You're saying no to Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Okay? You're not being a servant of Christ. So I want to make sure I had that clear so you all can understand me, because it seemed like it came across like a little bit jumbled up here, at least on my end. So I want to make sure that you all understand what I just said here, okay? So enablers are classic people pleasers, okay, who do not say no when they should say no. If you say yes to irresponsible people when you should say no, you are actually saying no to Christ, okay? You're actually saying no to Christ, so understanding that. Amen. All right, so we got to see if anybody have any questions or comments here on tonight, our Bible study, as we get ready to wrap up here tonight. I wanted to open up the lines for any questions or comments. If you're listening online tonight, I please ask you to call in to the line at 845-277-9213 so that you're able to be a part of the conversation here tonight in Bible study. And if you have any questions or comments, definitely want to be able to answer those questions and address any comments that you may have. So please call in and press 1. Again, that number is 845-277-9213. Amen. Hallelujah. Just give everybody the opportunity here to be able to go ahead and press 1 or call in. All right. So before we wrap up here, we're just going to keep on. We're going to wrap up here shortly here in about the next 10 or 12 minutes, you all. And so just bear with me here. And I just thank you all for being patient. Thank you for being in attendance on tonight as well. I want to talk about what does a forgiven heart look like. We talked about what the unforgiven heart looks like and what it does. So we're going to talk about what a forgiven heart looks like, okay? The forgiving heart looks like, okay? So when the Spirit of Christ is rooted within you, he produces fruit consistent with the character of Christ Jesus. The moment you entrust your life to Jesus, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit who dwells within you for the rest of your life. Now look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, okay? So I'll give you time to get there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. So I'm going to give everybody a chance to get there to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, give me a moment, everyone. Sorry about that. My Bible, it has broken into pieces in the back here. I need to order me a new one, but I just, you have that one Bible, and I have something that you really like to. You got all your highlights and everything highlighted, and you love to use that one. It's quick to get everything because you're used to it, and you don't want to give it up. That's kind of where I'm at. You all, so bear with me here. All right. I wish I had someone to help me out and read for me here tonight. If you already have it, press 1 for me at this time, and I really appreciate that because my Bible has torn apart here. Broken all the way apart. Ooh, ooh, ooh. So let's see here. Let's see what's going on with it here. If I can get it to come together. Give me just one moment, church. Again, we're going to talk about what a forgiven heart looks like, okay? What a forgiven heart looks like. And I want us to go to the book of Ephesians so that we can be able to read that together, okay? And I'm going to come out the New King James Version. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, okay? So I'm here. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is God's seal that we belong to him and his deposit guaranteeing that he will do what he has promised. Amen. So I want to understand the Holy Spirit is like a down payment, a deposit, a validating signature on the contract. The presence of the Holy Spirit is, hallelujah, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us demonstrates the genuineness of our faith, amen, and proves that we are God's children and secures eternal life for us. His power works in us to transform us now, and what we experience now is a taste of a total change we will experience in eternity, amen. Glory to God, glory, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. So just as orange trees produce oranges and banana trees produce bananas, the Spirit of Christ produces the character of Christ in a Christian. Amen. So therefore, the next time you are wrong, allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to produce his fruit of forgiveness in you. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the forgiven heart is loving, not keeping a record of the bad things the offender has done. The forgiven heart has a loving spirit, allowing the possibility that the offender can change. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8, says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. So the forgiven heart is joyous. Amen. It's taken to heart the goodness of God, amen, and his sovereignty over all events in life, even the painful ones. The forgiven heart has a joyful awareness that God will use trials to bring triumph. The Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 through 19, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, amen. So the forgiven heart is peaceful, seeking to resolve any difficulty, hurt, or division, and wanting the offender to be right with God and to be blessed by him. The forgiven heart has a peaceful demeanor that lowers the guard of the offender and paves the way for reconciliation. The Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. The forgiven heart is patient, accepting that the offender is not fixed in cement and could possibly change. Amen. The forgiven heart has a patient commitment to wait for the right day to deal with difficulties and the right time to talk about them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient. So the forgiven heart is kind, looking for and acting in practical ways to express kind deeds and to meet needs. The forgiven heart has a kind deed on behalf of the offender that is unexpected, unforeseen, and unannounced. The book of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17 says, a kind man benefits himself, but a cruel man brings trouble on himself. It says, a kind man benefits himself, but a cruel man brings trouble on himself. The forgiven heart is good, is holding to a moral principles and purity, even in the midst of controversy. The forgiven heart has a good heart, reflecting the highest moral character, the character of Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 16, give an answer. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. The forgiven heart is faithful, praying that those who have caused such pain may have changed lives. The forgiven heart has a faithful commitment to pray for those who have been hurtful. We're talking about the forgiven heart as we're talking about forgiveness, amen, and having a forgiven heart do so, and what that looks like when you have a forgiven heart. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. The forgiven heart, church, is gentle. Taking into account the woundedness of the offender and responding to harshness with a calm gentleness. The forgiven heart has a gentle response, which understands that often hurt people hurt people. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The forgiven heart is self-controlled, deciding ahead of time how to respond when conflict arises. A forgiven heart has a controlled response that is Christ-like, so that no matter what is said or done, there is a positive attitude toward the offender. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. As we wrap up here today in our Bible study here, last but not least, as we're going to continue on next Wednesday, the question is, how do I know whether I have genuinely forgiven someone? The answer is, after someone has offended you, you can test the quality of your forgiveness by asking yourself the following questions that I'm going to give you here. Do I still expect my offender to pay for the wrong done to me? Do I still have bitter feelings toward my offender? And do I still have vengeful thoughts toward my offender? To forgive someone does not in any way mean that you do not want justice, but it simply means that you are leaving the offense entirely in God's hands. You are refusing to harbor hateful feelings towards your offender. Remember, forgiveness is an ongoing process which requires that you choose to forgive every time the offense comes to mind, and that you choose to pray for the offender every time the offense crosses your mind. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, as we wrap up here with this last scripture on tonight, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right." That's 1 Samuel, you all. Oh, forgive me, it's been a long day. Just coming in right after work and jumping on, so please forgive me. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23 again says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way what is good and right." Let's be that example, church. Amen. Let's be that example. Release forgiveness. You have the power. And be free. Let go. Be free and let go. Amen. Hallelujah. That does conclude our Bible study here on tonight. If you have any questions or comments, again, press 1 at this time. I would love to hear from you on tonight and answer any questions you may have or concerns regarding the study on tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Again, I thank you all for being here in Bible study on tonight. And those that will hear this archive Bible study message as well, I pray that you be blessed with it as well and be able to take in it and apply it to your life. Amen. Releasing forgiveness and knowing that there's power in forgiveness and you have the power to forgive. Amen. And we just thank God. Hallelujah for it all. So let's wrap up here in prayer. So I'll pray us out here tonight, Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God, we thank you, oh God, that you send your only begotten Son, that he's conquered all in the world, oh God, even releasing forgiveness, oh God, releasing the grace and the mercy, Father God. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, help us, Father God, to be able to forgive, oh God, quickly, amen. Anyone that offends us, Father God, to quickly to release forgiveness, Father God. And if we have any bitterness, oh God, in our soul or unforgiveness, Lord, help us, oh God, to forgive right now, oh God, and forgive us for any unforgiveness. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Lord, we ask, oh God, that you bring back to remembrance, oh God, every scripture that was spoken on tonight, oh God, that was read. Oh, Father God, in your lesson, Father God, that we'll be quick to forgive, oh God. Hallelujah. Get back in that place of loving each other, oh God. Be that example of Christ. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father God, we just want to say thank you. Though we leave this time, but never your presence. Lord, we thank you that you're with us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, Father God. Lord, we pray that you'll go before us, preparing the way on tonight, making every crooked path straight. Those that are traveling the road tonight, oh God, even now listening in on Bible study, Lord, give them traveling grace and mercies, and our family members and loved ones as well, and those that could not be on the line because they're still at work at this time or driving into the home. Lord, let them receive traveling grace and mercies, oh God. Let your peace reign in our lives, in every area of our life, oh God. Lord, continue to be our strength, Father God. And Lord, I pray for help, oh God. Help us and those in our family, oh God. You know exactly what we need before we ask, Father God. So, Lord, I pray for help right now. And I thank you for your ever-present help and your help us on the way. And I bless your name, Heavenly Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray that we receive with all faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. To God be the glory. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. God bless you all. You have a blessed night in the Lord. We'll be back here next Wednesday, same time at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. I look forward to seeing you all then at that time or back with us on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday service or 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. I don't know what's going on. But anyway, hope to see you there on Sunday as well. God bless you. You all take great care. Remember, Jesus Christ is Lord, and the devil is already defeated. Have a blessed night. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.
Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Let us sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, hold me last, ever past. give it back to you. You gave me my husband, you know I love him, and now I'll give him back so you know I'm all in. Lord, take my children, my family. I want you to know that you have me. I need to know that you're happy. Yeah, when I finally stop breathing, yeah. King on the throne. Hold up, wait a minute. Gold streets, gold mansion. Just because I look gone with a passion. Can't get you when it gets, but if you're asking, he'll give you that. How can you imagine? Living without all his grace. Sometimes I still get amazed. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Prayed you for all of my days. Until I finally stop breathing, yeah.
Sing and shout, then I